Well, this morning we're talking about the inconceivable grace of God, and we've been just kind of talking about, you know, there's really two parts of grace, and a lot of times you just hear one part of grace. You hear the part of grace where Christ died for your sins, and that He took on the penalty, and He paid the penalty for our sins, and that's all true, and that's all something reassuring, and that's something that we find great hope in. But there's kind of another part of the gospel that we just kind of don't really want to look at, or we don't fully understand, or we don't know how to embrace it. And I think that other part said in the scripture, it says, first of all, it said that Jesus became sin, meaning that He took on our sin for us, and that he put on His righteousness on us, and something happened in the death and the resurrection and this part of grace. And I want to really focus on that this morning a little bit more, because if we start understanding the fullness of grace, we'll start to be empowered to first of all, worship God with our whole heart, but also our life will be completely changed, because when we start understanding this thing called grace and the fullness of it, that it wasn't just Christ dying for our sins, but it was He died and He gave us life, and it's life here in this world now. Now, for many of you, and for me, you probably grew up in the church. You went to church somewhere for most of your life, and maybe you walked away from church, or maybe your parents walked away from church. I know my parents walked away from church early on, and then I was kind of trying to come back to church, you know, through my life, and I started kind of getting involved in church, and then I started looking at, you know, people, which we usually do, and what happened is I started seeing that people talked about grace. And they kept talking about how they're sinners, and they kept talking about the forgiveness of sin and how grace was poured out on them, and God gave them what they didn't deserve. But then there was something else that I was seeing in the body of Christ, is that Christians weren't living grace. They weren't showing grace to one another. In fact, quite often they would tear down one another. They would say bad things about each other. They would kind of whisper in the backgrounds and gossip. Their actions towards other Christians, or even to the unchurched, were just horrible. And I remember seeing that, thinking, this isn't what I want. Why would I stay in church if that's what somebody who says that they've been filled with the grace of God is like? And so I kind of went through this little battle myself, trying to figure out what in the world does it mean to have the grace of God. I understand, and I believed it fully, that Christ died for my sins and I'd have heaven, and it's eternal security, meaning that it's all sealed up in Christ, and if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I believe that, but what did it mean to live a life for God? What did it mean to be a Christ follower, and just trying to understand how that grace would flow into my life? And I really was battling with it. And I had this dream, and some people call them visions, I call them dreams. And it was just during one of those battles that I was having. I was building a wall, and I was putting it up brick by brick, but there's all these snakes, and all these snakes were trying to come and attack me. They were trying to bite me. But then behind me was God, the picture that I had of God was, you know, kind of the old gray-haired guy, you know, that you see in picture books. And that was the picture that I had in my dream. And Jesus, you know, the picture book that you have in your Bibles, that kind of looked like Jesus. And then there was kind of this light kind of glowing in the background, which was the Holy Spirit. And then, so I'm like going, I really don't quite understand that dream. But then I started going into the dream and dreaming more, and started realizing that the snakes were actually earthly things that I was attached to. There was sin that kept pulling at my heart, and I kept battling, and I kept, you know, trying to keep it out, and I was building this wall, and so these snakes would keep coming, and I keep building the wall higher and higher and higher, and they would knock down the wall, and then eventually, after I got exhausted, one of these snakes came in and it bit me, and when it bit me, I literally kind of fell on the ground and was dying. And then in that dream, all of a sudden it was me turning to Christ and to God and the Holy Spirit and saying, I need help. And when I woke up from that, I remember still grappling with grace and how it applies to me. But all of a sudden, it became kind of clear, is that I couldn't defeat sin in my life. I couldn't keep it out under my power. I was trying so hard to do everything and become the Christian, the person that God wanted me to become, that I was doing it on my own. And all of a sudden, it just the thoughts kept going through my mind is, how do I live the life that God has in store for me? And all of a sudden, it was like, I can't. I can't do it on my own. It wasn't until God and Jesus came in and rescued me And I said, I need your help. That all of a sudden that wall was built up and those snakes could not come in and kill me or harm me anymore. But I had to give up. I had to surrender. During that time, I also read a couple books. And one was by Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace. It's a great read. But another one was The Ragamuffin Gospel. It was by Brennan Manning. And it's really just a beautiful book if you're struggling with accepting grace and realizing that because of the grace God gave us, because Christ is in you, you are a new creation. If you're struggling with it, it's a great read. One of the quotes I just want to read to you this morning comes out of this. And this is what Brennan said. He said, the Father beckons us to himself with a furious love that burns brightly and constantly. Only when we truly embrace God's grace can we bask in the joy of the gospel that enfolds the most needy of his flock, the ragamuffins. The ragamuffins is the down and the out, the outcasts, the broken. And as I read that, it's like grace started becoming alive to me. And my hope is that as we're going through this, that grace becomes truly alive to you. Not just Jesus died for your sins. That's incredible. But look what he's done for you. What he's given you the power to become, because he is in you. I was a half a gospel person is the way that I would say it. I believe that half of the gospel that Jesus died. And it makes good preaching, honestly. Most of the preachers preach it. I preached it to you guys. And I'm sorry that I have at times. I didn't mean to guilt you. But this is what happens when you have the half a gospel. As you have somebody preaching and saying that, you know, Jesus died for your sins. I mean, he took on your blows. He did all of this for you. So can't you at least go home and have a 5-minute time alone with him and read in his word? I mean, after all, Jesus did all of this. So why can't you go out and do this for him? And I mean, it sounds good and it preaches good. It motivates people. But you know what it does? It puts people in captivity. Because people, like me, most people, I believe, think that you have to do something for Christ. That to get the grace that you need, to get his favor, you have to do this or become this. And you have to understand, you can't do it without his help. And it's all, and grace is all about what God has done. And it's all about what God is working on. And it's all about what God can do. And it's about things that we can't do, really. It's about God doing those things for us. That when you really understand the fullness of grace. So the preaching kind of ends up a little bit short when we do the half a gospel. So I want to round out and try to get the fullness of the gospel. Because what's exciting is, maybe you're like me, is you've been trying to walk in that Christian life. You've been trying to put up those blocks. And you've been trying to keep sin out. And you've been just battling. But you just want to give up. Because you're like going, I'm not winning. I'm not seeing the power in the gospel. The problem is you. The problem is you don't have the power, but you have the power of Christ in you. And it's not until you surrender to that that you can start seeing your life radically changed because of what he's doing on the inside of you. So as we kind of look at these scriptures this morning, hopefully you just get that bigger picture of grace. Not just the half, but you get the whole. And then all of a sudden, as you start to get it, you start to go, okay, God, here I am. I can't do it, but do amazing things through me. And God, when you open up your life like that, it's amazing what he'll do. It's amazing what all of a sudden you'll start going, whoa, look at what God just did in me. That sin that I've been battling and I've been struggling with, that addiction I've been struggling with, or that anger problem that I've been struggling with, all of a sudden it's gone. Because it's not you, it's Christ in you that's doing it. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Colossians chapter 3. And this is just a powerful text that we're going to look at this morning. Lots of stuff in them, but I just want to focus on a little bit more on what Christ has done. And then now, if you're like one of those half a gospel people like I was, you wanted lists. You wanted a list of, okay, now what do I need to become? What do I got to do? Well, Paul says, okay, if you're going to be a Christ follower, this is what you got to do. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So that's your task this week, okay? Is to go out of here and put to death all of the things that are in your earthly nature. The lust that you have in your heart, the desire to have more things, all the earthly things that impact you where you say, I know I shouldn't do this, but you go ahead and do it anyways. The right to be angry at people, the right to hate. You give up all of that. You get rid of all of those earthly things that are pulling you. That's your task. You up for it for this week? It's kind of a big task. Can I just say that? It's a huge task. In fact, the Christian life, I've heard a lot of people say it's so hard to be a Christian. Well, in fact, I'm going to say this. It's nearly impossible. If you remember, we started out the series and I said there's two impossibilities. The first impossibility was this, that there's no way for you to get to God on your own. There's no way that you can do it because he's a holy God and we have sin. We can't get to him. We just can't make it. The gap is too large. And then I also said that it's impossible for us to become the people that God wants us to be on our own. And that on our own is the key phrase. And I think a lot of us are doing it on our own. But the great news this morning is, in the story of grace, it answers both of those questions. And it solves both of those problems. Through Christ, we have a relationship with God. Through Christ, we can become the people that God wants us to. So here's your list. First of all, get rid of your earthly things. And you're like, well, I can't think of any earthly things that I got troubling me. Well, Paul says, here you go. Sexual immorality. You know, put that to death. Impurity. Lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So how are you doing so far with this list? Putting all these things to death as a follower of Christ? Doing good with this? Well, just in case you're doing good, he's going to have some more things. He says in verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. And then he says, okay, you had a life before you came to Christ. You used to live in earthly things, which we call the world is filled with sin. And he says, you used to live in that. But now that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have a new life. You have a new identity because of Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. And Paul says this a lot in his writings. So he says, so don't, you know, live like you used to. Put on the new you. He says, but now, in verse 8, but now, you must rid yourself of all such things as these. In case that other list, you said, okay, I'm doing pretty good with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. I'm doing pretty good with that. Then he starts another list. Anger. Get rid of it. Put it off. Stop it. You're ever angry? You ever get mad? You ever get mad at your wife? You ever get mad at your husband? You ever get mad at your children? You ever get mad at people cutting you off? Yeah, it says get rid of the anger. Get rid of those things that are of the earthly nature. And then he says, okay, anger's not enough. Get rid of rage. Get rid of malice. Slander. Get rid of filthy language from your lips. I mean, that's sign language as well, or any other language that comes off your lips that's impure. He says, do not lie to each other. Since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. And he says, okay, this new you is different. This new you is in the image of God. You know, that's that list that we went through last week, that you are blessed. You're a child of God. You are holy and blameless before God. That's the new you. And he says, so you're becoming more and more like your creator. And then he goes on and he says this, in Christ, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. And he says, okay, now that you got to get rid of all those evil desires and all those worldly, earthly things, you know, your rage, your malice, your anger, your lust, your slander, your filthy talk. He says, now that you got to get rid of that, now you got to do something else. Here's some other things that you got to do. Therefore, as God's loved, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So Paul says, now this is something you take off of those other things and you start putting on these things. You start putting on compassion. You start putting on kindness. Start putting on compassion. Start putting on gentleness. Start putting on patience. This is an active thing that you're doing. You're putting them on. It's not natural, but because you're new in Christ, you're putting these things on and you want to identify with him. And then he says, in case that's not enough to put on, he says, bear with each other. Not be a bear with each other, but bear with each other. Okay? bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I mean, I might sound a little sarcastic as I'm going through these sections because I'm thinking, you know, how is this possible? I mean, how can I become the person of God that God wants me to become? And these are all the things I got to get rid of. And then I got to put all of these things on. When I think about gentleness, I think about humility, I think about patience, I think about bearing with people, I think about forgiving people as Christ forgave me. No way. I don't want to do that. That's impossible, isn't it? On my own, in Christ. When I said, I can't, when I say, God, I can't forgive them. God, I need you to help me forgive them. You know what happens? God does it. And all of a sudden, God can do incredible things. But it's not you doing it. And as I look at these things, I think, man, this is huge. And I keep hearing people say, it's impossible to live this kind of life. It is impossible without Christ. You can't do these things. None of us can do these things. And then he goes on. He says, okay, I'm going to put on more things. He says, if it's not enough that you got to forgive everybody and you got to bear with each other and you got to put on gentleness and patience. Now over these virtues, he says in verse 14, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. How are you doing so far? With these lists, do you have all these things? Are these the characteristics that you're striving for and that you're becoming in Christ? And then he says, oh, by the way, don't just put on the peace of Christ and let that rule in your hearts, but you got to do this. He says that you also have to be thankful. Look at what he says next. Since as a member of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. So now as a believer in Christ, I am to be first of all, I'm supposed to let Christ rule in my heart and to have peace. That means that I don't worry about anything anymore. I don't that thing that's bugging me and driving me crazy that I like to take and kind of mull it around about 50,000 times in my head over and over, and I worry about it and I try to figure it out. Paul says, no. Have the peace of God. Let the peace of God get rid of all the worry, get rid of all the anxiousness. And then he goes, and then be thankful. And can I be honest? When I was reading this, I thought, this is tough. This is hard. Because Wednesday morning, I was planning on going on to the men's Bible study. But on Tuesday, I was looking at these scriptures. And I was in the shower. And Nathan, my son, all of a sudden I hear this knock on the door. And this is like, you know, 6:15 in the morning. I haven't had any coffee yet. And I hear knock, knock, knock. I'm like, I'm in the shower. Come on, dude. So he comes in and he goes, Dad, my car. I'm like, yeah. And he says, it smells like smoke. Something's burning. And I'm like, what do you want me to do? I'm in the shower. You know, I'm soaped up. I'm lathered, okay? I can't do anything. I said, go shut it off. And I was a little bit irritable. I wasn't very thankful. I wasn't very peaceful. And then I got out of the shower. And dried off, got some clothes on, went out and looked at the car, opened up the hood, and you know what happened inside there? A mouse had somehow got into the alternator and ate all kinds of pieces out of the alternator, so it was stinking and burning. And so I'm like, oh, dude, I guess you're going to have to drive it to school. And it says, if it breaks down, you know, I'll pick you up. Otherwise, I'll meet you at the mechanic shop after school. You know, so good luck. You know, I hope you get to school, right? So then I sat down and I started having my coffee, and this is probably about a half hour later, and starting to relax, and then all of a sudden I hear this boom noise in my house. I'm like, what in the world is this? Angie's gone, everybody's gone, it's just me and the dogs. The dogs are sitting next to me, you know, just looking at me and looking and breathing on me, and so I'm like going, okay, that came from the basement. Go downstairs, and then I walked into our laundry room, and the timer on the water softener had exploded all over the place. And I'm just like going, sweet. What do I do with this? Well, I just kind of grabbed the pieces and shoved it back together and, you know, just kind of did this type of thing, and it's still going thump, thump, thump. And then I'm like going, okay, be thankful, be at peace. I haven't even had 2 cups of coffee, okay? And then I get in my truck, I go to leave, and then our garage door won't go down. I'm literally going, thank you, God, thank you. No, I didn't do that. I failed. I started thinking, have peace. Don't worry about these things, because that's about $1,500 in repairs. I'm thinking, have peace. okay? And be thankful, okay, boy, did I fail. See, the problem is I was looking at it through my eyes, not through his eyes. I wasn't trusting God to say, God, you knew this was going to happen. So I'm going to have the faith that you're going to provide, and I'm going to be thankful that you had me here and our whole house didn't flood. Difference in heart, difference in attitude. You know, and when he says, when he looks at these things, and I'm thinking, this is so difficult to do, isn't it? And then it goes on, and he goes in verse 16, it's even a little bit more. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And now you need to underline this and highlight this. And whatever you do, whether it is in word or in deed, whatever you do, whether it is word and deed, so wherever you're at, your words need to bring glory to God. Wherever you at or whatever you're doing, whether you're at work, you're with your family, you're on the road, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, whether words or deeds, do it all, underline that, do it all, that's 100% in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, isn't that an awesome sermon? I mean, this is a, you know, when I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking, yeah, these are awesome sermons because we say, Jesus died for your sins, be thankful. Jesus died for your sins, therefore you got to go and do all these things. Since he died, you know, for your sins, I mean, you got to do something, right? That's the half of the gospel. And those type of sermons put on the chains on a believer. Because here's the problem, and maybe it's just me. As I've been walking with Christ, I slip up a lot. I don't look like this image. And a lot of times it's because I am trying to do it myself. I'm trying to become these things on my own because I know the truths in Scripture. These are things that I got to become because Christ, after all, died for me. Well, there's some other scriptures that are just so incredible. That I want to look at this morning as well, because the problem is it's not about what you can do. The gospel that's been preached, the half a gospel that I'm talking about, it's kind of more, it goes more like this. I come to Jesus as my Savior, and then I try to do everything in this life. Yeah, I have heaven when I die. Yeah, I have eternal security because of what he's done. But while I'm here, I'm left on my own, and I got to try to figure it out. The good news is this, you don't have to figure it out. It's Christ in you who is doing it. Yeah, when I read the Bible, it's like, how do I become all these things? It's not about me becoming those things. It's about God in me making me those things. And that's the other half of grace. God isn't done with you once you just say a prayer. He's not done. He's still working. He's showing you how to become the child that he wants you to become. And if you're trying to do it on your own, it's frustrating and it's hard and you feel like there's no power in the gospel. There is power in the gospel, but you got to receive it. And you got to, just like you said, I can't save myself. You have to say, I can't do it on my own. I can't become that child without Christ in me. So we have they have these impossibilities and the things that I'm putting out this morning, they're huge. You know, I gave you an image of Carl Lewis jumping the long jump. And while I was looking that one up in the first series, first message of the series, I found another one. You might know, heard the guy, his name is Sotomayor. Maybe you've heard that name or not. He's a high jumper. Guess how high this guy did a high jump. You know what a high jump is? It's with a bar that goes across and has two on the side, and somebody launches their body over it backwards. Guess how high he jumped? Anyone? 8 feet. And a half inch, okay? 8 feet and a half inch. I mean, that's incredible. When I'm on my tiptoes and reach as high as I can, I am just shy of 8 feet. So that's jumping over the top of me on my tippy toes and then adding a few inches on top of that. That's launching the human body like that. That's unheard of. You know that he's the only person in the world who has jumped over 8 feet and he's done it three times? the only person that has ever done it, and that was in 1993. I mean, it seems impossible to do that. But what I'm asking you today to do, it's actually at about 80,000 feet. And it seems even more impossible. And in this half gospel that we hear, it's like we have this mentality that, okay, I come to Christ and somehow I have to pull up my spiritual bootstraps and become something else. I have to become the spiritual person that I'm not. And I'm trying as hard as I can, but I can't make it up over that high jump. I mean, that 80,000 feet, there's no way. It's impossible. But the good news this morning is it is possible. And it's freeing when you understand you are not responsible for it. I purposely skipped over Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and I want to jump back into that. Because I think in those verses and in some of these other verses, you're going to see what I'm talking about a little more clearly. And it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ." I mean, as soon as you accepted Christ as your Savior, you're basically dying to yourself and you've been raised with Christ. It says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ." So it says, "Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Now, these are powerful truths, powerful statements, and I think we kind of get focused on, I hear people memorizing this section of the verse a lot, that we set our minds on heavenly things. That's good, but what's more important comes next in verse 4, and I think that verse gets overshadowed because we memorize and we focus on that. This verse says, "When Christ, who is your life?" And you got to underline, "Who is your life?" When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Not Christ, who is your Savior, appears. Not because he is your Savior. Not Christ, who paid the payment, appears. He did pay the payment. But Christ, who is your life, appears. When he appears, you will appear with him in glory. I mean, this is all about Christ and what Christ has done. It's Christ that does the changes in you. It's Christ, the one that helps you become the one that God wants you to become. You don't have to do it under your power anymore. Because this is the other part of grace. God is taking care of this too. But we have to accept it, we have to receive it, and we have to let God move in us and change us into this. Now, there's a couple other passages that I want to look at, because I don't want you to think that I'm just making this up. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 24, it says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction." And what that basically is saying is Paul saying, you know, I have been given all of myself. I have suffered and I had afflictions put on me for the glory of God. I've been trying to work as hard as I can to have his church move forward on this gospel message. He says, "For the sake of his body, which is the church." And these next verses are incredible. He says, "I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." And you got to underline that, because Paul's passion, the reason that Paul suffered, the reason that Paul did everything that he did, is so that people would understand the fullness of the gospel of Christ. Not the half gospel, where yeah, you have the forgiveness of sins, and then you're on your own, or you're in like a tag team match with Christ. You know, okay, we got it. Okay, God, I came to you, and then I'm in the ring, and I'm fighting, I'm trying to become what you want me to become, and I'm fighting, I'm tired, so I tag out. And now Jesus comes in and fights for me. And it's not me and Christ doing it. It's all Christ doing it in me. And so you have Paul saying, "I want you to know the fullness of grace, of the gospel message." And he says this in verse 26. "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints." Remember last week, you're a saint if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says that there's all these pieces about grace all throughout time, and all the generations were looking for that, and it was a mystery of what God was going to do in the fullness of grace. It was a mystery, but now it has been revealed to you, the saints. And the fullness of the gospel has been revealed. He says in verse 27, to them, the saints, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And this is what you need to underline, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If I was tempted to say, hey, I want you to point out some of the most popular or the most important words in this verse here. A lot of you would look at it and say, oh, God's important, so I'm going to circle that one. A lot of you would probably say, well, chosen, I like that. God chose me. It's true. And then he says, well, I kind of like the glorious riches. That sounds pretty good, so I think that's important. And the mystery, I kind of like that because it's mystery. And then, but Christ, I mean, that's important. I better circle that. But you know what the most important word is in this verse? It's in. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Maybe you're like me and you've had a half a gospel message for a long time, and you think that when you came into a relationship with God that it was accepting what he did, and then it was you going out and doing things, you changing your behavior, you trying to defeat sin, you trying to be some superhuman, you trying to put up your spiritual bootstraps and become the spiritual person that God wants you to become. You thought it was you. The good news is it's not you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ that does it all for us. And I like how Paul says it in verse 28. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all the wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ, or some versions say complete in Christ. Paul says, the reason that I want you to understand the fullness of the gospel so that you will be made complete in Christ. You know, and you're saying, well, that sounds like a lot of grace, 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 and it sounds like you're in the grace easy chair. That all you're talking about is God does everything and we just sit back and do nothing. That's not true. It's not what I'm saying. Because look what Paul says. And Paul says, to this end, in verse 29, to this end I labor. So after you've accepted this and you've accepted the grace and you're living in the grace, you're letting Christ live in you and change you, you begin to labor. You labor and struggling with all of his energies. Paul's not struggling with his energy, but he's struggling with Christ's energy that's in him. And he says, which so powerfully works in me. So you have this incredible picture of Paul saying that yeah, it's all about grace, but there's something that happens inside of us once we accept the grace that we can't wait to tell people about the fullness of it. Now, I want to try to illustrate this a little bit, and I'm sure someday when I get to heaven, God's going to go, how come you always, you know, whittle me down to something so small like a tote, Kelly? I'm sure he's going to say this one day. There are a lot of Christians that are living this half gospel, and the half gospel goes like this. I am a sinner saved by grace. True statement. But there's something in a lot of people, it's almost like a sense of pride. I am a sinner. That's your identity. It's not your identity. I started going, why do I say I'm a sinner saved by grace? Because I sin a lot. And I like to say this because then it reminds me that it's okay for me to sin and keep struggling with the earthly things and battling with those earthly things and keeping some of those earthly things. Because I like that I'm a sinner saved by grace. True statement. You are a sinner. It is by God's grace that you're saved. True statement. But that is not your identity. Yes, we are in a world that is impacted by sin. We are in the kingdom of darkness is the way that I would word it. It is impacted by sin. And you and I, you kind of see you in there. You'll see you in a minute. You are surrounded and you are living in this kingdom. But when Christ came into the world, through the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection, God did something. He ripped open the power of sin. You have been moved from the kingdom of darkness, and you have been put into the kingdom of light, which is Christ. Now, Christ is your identity if you are a believer, not sin. So you don't have to dwell here. You don't have to let sin be your rule, because God has broke the power that it has on you and has placed you into his son's kingdom. So then what in the power of the resurrection and the power of the cross, he took you out of sin. This world. But there's also something else that he did. There's also sin in you. He took the sin out of you. And what he did is he did something amazing. He placed his son in us. So now it's you filled with Christ. Christ is your new identity. He is in you. He is the one who gives you the power to overcome this world and the sins and the darkness in this world. He's the one that's inside of you. And you think about what it said last week. It said that we are sealed by the power of God's Spirit. So we're sealed. So now you have you and you have Christ in you. This is what we've been hearing in Scripture so far. But then Scripture goes even further, which is even more incredible. So with the power of the resurrection and his death on the cross, all of a sudden it says, now you were placed in Christ. So now you have you have Christ in you, and then you have you in Christ. And then what happens is that's sealed by the power of God's Spirit. So you're getting the visual image of this? You have Jesus, who's your new identity. He is around you. He is in you. And then Scripture, in the Scripture that we just read, it proclaims one more thing in here that's incredible. It said, for you died, and your life now is hidden with Christ in God. I think it's incredible personally, and I know this is where God says, okay, stop the tote thing. I don't like being a tote. Now, let's make this reality happen. It says that Christ is in God. And what I know about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it's called the Trinity, they're always one. They're always together. Nothing is going to separate them. Nothing is going to take them apart. So now you have, according to what Paul said that you have been taken out of your old life by the power of Christ in you, and then Christ has been placed in you, and then you have been placed in Christ, and then Christ has been placed in God. Where are you at? See you in there? You are completely surrounded. God on the top, God on the side, God on the bottom. This is your new identity. You. You do not have to let sin be your master anymore. The old ways, the former you, that has been done away with. And some people say, well, how did you get rid of sin out of your life? Well, I rose up and I said, sin, I don't want you anymore. And I rose up, I kicked sin in the backside, and I have a testimony. It's not how you got rid of sin, is it? It was by faith, through the grace of God, that you came to faith, right? That you came into a relationship with God, and it was God who defeated the sin, and it was God who took the sin out of you, and it is God who placed Christ in you, and it is God who placed you in Christ, and it is God who placed Christ in him. So now you have this incredible image that you are in God. And he is in you. You don't have to live this life and try to become the person that God wants you to be on your own. It's all about him doing it. And that's the powerful thing about grace. That's the amazing thing about grace. Because think about what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? You filled out a card, gave him a phone call. How did you receive Christ? By faith. If you're uncertain of how you receive salvation, look at Ephesians chapter 2. It says this, you have been saved by grace through faith. So the way that you get into a relationship with God is by faith through grace, or by grace through faith. The way that you live a life that is pleasing to God, and you get rid of sin, and that stops being your identity, is through grace by faith. It's no different. It's one and the same. But you have the power now to go out and say, I can't do this. So let's look at this verse, understanding that it's by grace that you've been saved through faith, but it's also to live this new life, to get rid of the sin that's controlling you. It's also by grace through faith. So it's all one work. And it goes, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. And then you need to underline this verse, highlight it, whatever you need to do. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And verse 10 is so amazing. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. The fullness of Christ is, and the whole deity of God is in Christ. And you have been placed in Christ, and therefore you have the fullness of Christ in you, at work in you, who is the power and the authority over everything. It's no longer you going and trying to take on sin. It's not you saying, super follower of Christ, I'm going to do the battle. I'm going to kick sin out of my life, and I'm going to keep it at bay. It's no. It's Christ in you who's taking on the sin in your life. And when Christ, when you see the sin, you and I go, I don't think I can beat it. I fail. But when you come at it with Christ, he is the power and the authority over all. He looks at that sin and he goes, away, broken, defeated, chains loosened, overcome. So when you approach the sins with Christ in you, and you know it's Christ doing it in you, that sin has no power on you anymore. And that's how you become the person that God wants you to become. It's all him doing it. And I look at Colossians, and we'll wrap it up with this verse. It says, in him you were circumcised. This is a spiritual circumcision of the heart. It says, in him you were also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with his regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Okay, so what do we do? What do we do with this? Nothing. You can't do anything. It's getting a new mindset going, I can't do it. I can't overcome the addiction in my life. I cannot piece my marriage together. I cannot piece that relationship that's broken between my children. I cannot overcome alcoholism. I cannot overcome drug addiction. I can't do it. I can't become the child that God wants me to. It's having this mindset, but then going, but Christ in me has all the power and the authority to break all the bonds and make me into the child that is pleasing to the Father and to make me into his image. It's a new mindset. It's not you going at it. It's going, Christ is in me. I am in Christ. Christ is in God. I have all the power and the authority to break the bonds of this world. But the question is, will you go out and do it? Will you go, I can't do it, God? Will you accept the fullness of grace that what God started, God is completing in you? That's an acceptance. That's going, I surrender. And God, I want you to change me. That's a choice that you have to make. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have a gospel. Because I don't want to be defeated on this earth. Because I've been placed into the kingdom of light, which is a kingdom where there's victory, and the victory is here and now, not heaven when I die. And when you and I finally get the fullness of God's grace, we can change the world because people will see what God has done in us, not what I have done. So go out and get rid of those things. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just come to you this morning, and I am so grateful that you are a God that just knows every part of us. You knew, first of all, that we couldn't make it to you, so you did something on our behalf. You gave up your son. But you also know that in my own power, I cannot live a life that is pleasing or glorifying to you. And you know that I can't break the power of sin in my life without you. And you've completed the full work in us. God, help us to rise up to that reality that you've defeated and you've given the victory. Lord, for those that are struggling, for those that are just overwhelmed with this world and the things that they're so wrapped up in, Lord, would you just break the chains that are on them? Would you help them experience your love, your mercy, and above all, your incredible grace that goes beyond what we can even comprehend? In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.